Okay, ladies and gentlemen, let's go. We're learning Sefer Melachim, and last time we left off in middle Perek Yud Aleph. Effectively, what's going on over here is that Shlomo HaMelech, who started off with all this promise, who is really Bechir Hashem, like he's a fellow who chooses wisdom instead of might, instead of wealth. Shlomo HaMelech has precipitous decline in Perek Yud Aleph. He marries all of these foreign women. The simple reading of the Pesukim is that this leads to Avodah Zarah. Right, we commented from Chazal that Shlomo wasn't himself in violation of Avodah Zarah, but his wives did so, etc. And as we noted, it was like paid for with checks from the royal accounts. So on a certain level, Shlomo was responsible for that Avodah Zarah. And as a result, Kadosh Baruch Hu basically tells Shlomo, listen guy, your kingdom is over, but because your father David was really good, so I'm not going to take it away from you. I'm going to take it away from your son. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu also tells Shlomo HaMelech, basically, and we tried to read these psukim somewhat carefully last week, that I'm going to try to get you to repent. And part of trying to get Shlomo HaMelech to repent, we understood, was Hashem sending the Satan to Shlomo, that expression that God sends a Satan to Shlomo. And we had these two like minor annoyances, this fellow Hadad, who comes from Edom, he's a minor annoyance of Shlomo, and Rizon ben El-Yada, these are minor annoyances that come, they're supposed to try to get Shlomo to repent, it doesn't work. Right? It doesn't really work. Again, and we thought, I don't know if we made much of a point of it that last week, is that the term Satan is precisely showing me that. Satan is not our enemy. Satan is there to get us to rectify our ways. To get our attention, to make us improve. That's the job of Satan. So these satans for Shlomo, in some ways, are trying to help him repent, but it doesn't go very well. What this week we'll focus on is the major opponent of Shlomo, named Yeravam. So let's learn the Pesukim together. Yeravam, the son of Nevat, comes from Shevet Ephraim. Right now, we'll focus on that a little bit later on. He is a servant of Shlomo. His mother's name was Tzeruah. She's a widow. And Vayarem Yad Bamelech, and he lifted his hand against the king. He's rebelling against the king. Vayarem Yad, if you lift up your hand, that's an act of rebellion. No? So we have this fellow, Yeravam. Now, Yeravam is coming from a low class of society. He is a servant. No? A servant to Shlomo. This is a very important point. Shlomo HaMelech, right, and we'll focus on this, has been the king of wealth, of splendor, right? Shlomo HaMelech is all about pomp and ceremony, no? The revolt against Shlomo comes from the lowest rungs of society, from a slave who manages to rise up through society, like we'll see in the Pesukim, and eventually revolts against Shlomo. And the Pesuk tells us, right, this is the cause. V'zeh ha'davar she'herim yad b'melech Shlomo banas hamilo sagar es peretz ir David aviv. What Shlomo did is he built the Milo and he repaired the breach in the city. Now the Malbim points out that if you read this Pesuk at first glance, is repairing a breach a good thing or a bad thing? Usually it's an awesome thing, no? Okay, so the revolt is that he repaired the breach. Hello, that should be standard. And building the Milo, we don't know exactly what it is, but we could read the story as follows. If you remember, the Milo was built way back in Perek Zion. The Milo is built. The Milo is an area, Ir David, which is down Silwan. You know, that area in the valley, beneath the upper city of Yerushalayim. Right? Yerushalayim is known as the Ir Shechubra La Yachta, but there are two cities that were united. There's the lower city called Ir David, and the upper city, what we usually call the old city, right? Now, with that lower city, there was a clear open space that David HaMelech, there's a clear open space at the time of David. That open space was used by people to come, and they could all go and visit the king, and they could camp out. And the city used to be open. That meant two things. That meant that if people wanted to go from the lower city to the upper city, they could just walk through. And that meant that people could also just come in and meet the king. The king had the ability to receive visitors just because he's the king and he's receiving visitors. Because anyone could walk in. Shlomo built that area up. So this area that used to be public space, Shlomo comes and he builds it up. And comes Yerovam, Yerovam says, hey dude, we don't like that. Because if you look back in Parak Zion, the reason Shlomo took that area, this open area, and he made a palace for Pyro's daughter, for his wife. Now, when you recognize what's going on over here, is we are taking public land and we're using it for personal gain. And you could see already why people are not happy. Why a Yerovam is, right, upset because he built the Milo and he repaired the breaches. He's repairing the breaches, right, says Yerovam, it's part of the same pattern. Until now, if we wanted to come into to meet the king, we could just walk in. But now you repaired those walls. We can't get into the king easily. Oh boy. So you're telling me I can't get into the king? You're taking away this open space where if I wanted to camp out for free, if I wanted to spend some time in Yerushalayim and connect to Shechina, connect to Kedusha, I could just pitch my tent there, but now I can't anymore because now there's this queen's palace. I don't like that, says Yerovam. So he's using a religious argument and a popularist argument to argue why Shlomo is doing wrong. Yes?
Why did he say that Yerovam was from Shimon when the Pasuk describes him as an Ephraimite, Ephrati?
Where do you see that he's from Shimon?
It says here, the Yerovam and about Ephrati.
He's from Ephraim.
Yeah.
Right, he's from Shevet Ephraim.
I thought you introduced him as being from Shimon.
Oh, no, if I said that, it was a mistake. He's from Shevet Ephraim. I'm sorry.
Okay.
We'll make a big deal about that a little bit later on.
Right.
Now, Shlomo sees this fellow, V'ha'ish Yeravam Gibor Chayo, Pasuk Chof Ches says. Yeravam is a Gibor Chayo. What does Gibor Chayo mean? What's a Gibor Chayo ordinarily? How do we translate over here? A mighty man of valor. Okay, it's a nice term. Generally, Gibor Chayo is V'yiftach HaGiladi Haya Gibor Chayil. Right, it's a warrior term. Gibor Chayo, no? Yerovam is not a warrior. We don't see any evidence that Yerovam ever had talents in the area of war. But Yerovam is a Gibor Chayo in the sense of he's a man of accomplishment. He's a man of valor. He's talented. We see the term Gibor Chayo elsewhere in Tanakh with someone who is very talented but not a warrior, Boaz. Boaz in Rus is, right? Unami modalisha ish gibor chayo mi mishpachat Elimelech, right? Actually, I was doing the wrong tune, but whatever. The point is that gibor chayo sometimes can mean a warrior, sometimes it can just be a person who is very talented. Shlomo sees him. Shlomo sees that he does work well, and he appoints him L'chol Seiv al Beit Yosef. He appoints him to be in charge of all the labor of the house of Yosef. Now, what this means is as follows. We saw in Perek Dalet that Shlomo HaMelech divided the country up, that each Shevet would collect revenue for Shlomo for 1 month a year. There are 12 Shvatim, there are 12 months a year. Each Shevet has 1 month when they're responsible for collections for the king, right? And we also saw that in the 13th month, there was a 13th guy, right, those leap years who was appointed. Great. This fellow, Yeravam, is very talented. Shlomo says, you know what, I want you to join my cabinet. I want you to become a member of, right, my inside circle. And you're going to collect taxes from all of Yosef's homes. So far, so good. Right? Yeravam is introduced. Now, Yeravam is not introduced in any negative way here. Chazal, the Gemara in Sanhedrin, has some conflicting ideas about Yeravam. On the one hand, Yeravam is one of those people who has Ein Lo Chelek Olam Haba. That's bad. Three kings don't have a portion in the world to come. Yeravam is one of them. Bad. On the other hand, Chazal go out of their way to say that Yeravam is a Talmud Chacham. Yeravam knew how to learn, as it were. And this contradictory evidence about Yeravam, I think on a certain level, the introduction to Yeravam is that he's rebelling against the king, but it's not necessarily so bad that he's rebelling against the king, because the king deserved it.
Yeah.
Because, right, Chazal say, and the Psukim say, that because the people were, because Shlomo is responsible for some of the Avodah Zarah of his wives, etc., he deserved it. So, Yeravam's introduction is not bad. Let's just continue in the Psukim. So, it comes to pass, Yeravam leaves Yerushalayim, and the prophet Achia HaShiloni finds Yeravam on the road, and v'hu miskaseh b'salma chadasha u'shnehem levadam basadeh. Right, so Achia finds Yeravam in the field, they're alone, and he is wearing a new garment. Let's just talk about this for a moment. Right, the Psukim are going to say that Achia takes Yeravam's garment, he rips it into 12 different pieces. He tells him, right? He tells him, I'm ripping the kingdom out of the house, out of the hands of Shlomo, and 10 tribes go to you, and 2 tribes are going to stay with Shlomo because of David, etc. Right? 2 tribes will stay with Shlomo. That's the puzzle. Now, ripping the garments is highly symbolic. We had it by Shaul, right? David and Shaul, the ripping of the garment is symbolic of losing the kingdom. That's one thing. But just a few points over here. What's the usual term in Tanakh for a garment? How do you say a garment in Hebrew? A beged. What's the term that's used over here in Pasuk Chof Tes? Salma. Salma. Salma is the same letters as Shlomo. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
In other words, we are specifically using a term. This is a point Alex Israel makes. We're specifically using a term for garment that is a term with the same letters as Shlomo. Right? We could have used other terms. It's much more common because the kingdom is being ripped. Now, it's not clear whose garment is being ripped. And the Gemara has a machlokes. Is it we could read this pasuk two ways? Is it the garment of Yeravam, or is it the garment of Achia, of the prophet? It's the. I remember my ninth grade English teacher, Dr. Morris Applebaum, like screaming at us. The pronoun has to match the antecedent, gentlemen. They have to match. Right? Unclear. It's unclear of
The translation is very clear that it was.
So in this translation, it said
Achia
had clad himself with a new garment. Correct. But so, if you read it in the Hebrew, v'hu mitkaseh b'salma chadasha, he is garbed in a new garment. Unclear. And I could argue that it's more reasonable to assume that the person who is wearing the new garment is Yeravam rather than Achia, against the English translation here. And the reason for that is as follows. We just read a pasuk ago that Shlomo HaMelech appoints Yeravam as a collector for all of Shevet Yosef. Right? He became part of the cabinet, no? Usually when you get a new job, they give you a new set of buds. No? I mean, this is obvious, right? You get a new set, right? What was his name? Norton? On the Honeymooners? Right? So one time he got himself a new job to work in a different sewer or something, and he got a new... remember this episode?
I missed that episode.
This is... whatever. In my youth, I have to admit, my father used to come home very late at night. He would get back from work like around 11 or so. And like one of the only activities I did with my father regularly those years when he was still in the Federation working, because we used to watch The Honeymooners together. I was born in the 70s, so I could not watch the original episodes of The Honeymooners. But we used to watch The Honeymooners as like the thing. So Norton was like part of the family, Kayadua. But one could argue...
What did Norton do?
What?
What did he do? He got a new vest?
He got like a new overalls or something to work in the sewer. It was a new sewer. He was promoted. I don't remember exactly. But the fact is that Yeravam has a new job. When you have a new job, maybe you get a new garment. Okay, so that could be against English translation. But one other point, which is unclear, and the Mefarshim, the Malbim, and the Radak deal with this extensively. When Achiya finds Yeravam, when is this? The Radak tells us that basically this episode, according to the Radak, is that Achiya meets Yeravam before Yeravam begins his revolt. In other words, Achiya meets Yeravam, rips the garment, tells him, you're going to have 10 parts. And in some ways, that could be one of the reasons for the revolt of Yeravam. Because the Navi just told me that I am going to be the king. And that inspires him to... incites him to revolt. That's one possibility. The other possibility... right, could be, and the Dat Mikra, the Pink Tanakh, takes this other possibility, that Achiya HaShiloni meets Yeravam after Yeravam's revolt, and the Pasuk says that Shlomo HaMelech took the revolt of Yeravam very seriously, and basically banishes Yeravam from the country. Right? We'll see that, Pasuk Mem, Pasuk 40, Shlomo wants to kill Yeravam, Yeravam gets up and he runs away to Mitzrayim, to Shishak, the king, etc., and he stays in Mitzrayim until Shlomo dies. So Shlomo is very worried about this revolt. And it could be that after Yeravam brings the revolt, and after Shlomo banishes him, when Yeravam is on his way out of town, so then the Navi appears to Yeravam, and the Navi says, hey, listen, Yeravam, listen up, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be the king. Don't think because you're banished that you're a goner, right? You're going to actually be in charge of 10 of these shvatim. So I think these two approaches are both interesting. I don't know which is better, which is worse, whether the prophecy that comes to Yeravam is the reason for the result, for the revolt, or whether after the revolt the prophecy comes. I'm not sure which is better, but they're both very interesting. So, right, so Ba'ez Tahi is not clear when that is, right? It could be it was after he was appointed, before he revolted, right? Again, the way we began reading the Psukim is that Yeravam begins in a very positive sort of way, and the king appoints him. And then after the... right, if you just read the Psukim straight, it sounds like Yeravam's a great guy, and everything is wonderful, right? And the Navi tells Yeravam that you're going to be the king, and that sort of incites this revolt. Again, that's the way the Radak learns. Okay, now, a few other points that are just worth mentioning. Here, Pasuk Lamed Dalet. I will not take the entire kingdom away from Shlomo, ki nasi ashitenu ko yimei chayav. Shlomo will be a prince for all the days of his life because of David, my servant, etc. No? Now, the Malbim has an interesting take on the situation over here. The Malbim notes that really what the Navi is saying is that Shlomo is no longer a melech, but he's a nasi. What's the difference between a nasi and a melech? So a nasi is a president, a melech is a king. Kingship is something that goes down father to son, father to son. Once Shlomo is demoted to be a nasi, that means, kid, your monarchy line is cut off. You're now a nasi, you're not a melech. Right? Now, there's another difference between a nasi... We'll leave it like that. That's the point that we wanted to make. One other point I want to make about these psukim. Pasuk Lamed Zayin. Right, again, Achia HaShiloni, the Navi is speaking to Yeravam, and he says, I'm going to take you, and you will be the king, B'chol Asher Te'aveh Nafshecha. You will rule over whatever your heart desires, and you're going to be the king over Israel. Now the Malbim takes this pasuk to be a Musar Vart. He says, "Umalachta b'chol asher ta'aveh nafshecha," that you're going to be the king over whatever you desire, means if you want to rule over the people, you have to first rule over yourself. Right? Umalachta, once you're a king, you're a ruler, b'chol asher ta'aveh nafshecha, on all of your desires, so then you could be the king over Israel. You see, if I want to rule other people, I have to first control. If you're the type of person who can't control your own desires, in any sort of way you can interpret it, I have them all in mind. But if you can't control your own desires, so you can't rule over anyone else. If you are the type of person who's easily influenced, who's very susceptible, you're not going to be able to be a leader. So that, I think, is the comment of the Malbim. I think it's interesting. Now, Pasuk Lamed Tes is a very important Pasuk. Va'aneh es zera David leman zot, achlo kol hayamim. I will afflict the seed of David, but not forever. In other words, David's family loses the kingdom, but it's not permanent. Achlo kol hayamim. It's not permanent. The monarchy will resort to David. Says the Radak, this is one of the proofs that there's going to be a Messiah. And when we speak about Mashiach, we speak about Mashiach as being Ben David. Right? The idea is, the Pasuk is saying, you know, don't think the kingdom is removed from David entirely. It'll come back. It might be a long time from now. Right? When Mashiach comes, it's going to come back. Right? But we hope it's going to be right now. But you understand. That's the point. Last point that I want to make about this perek is, where does Yeravam run to? In Pasuk Mem, Pasuk 40. Where does Yeravam run to? Which country?
Egypt.
Why is this interesting? Mm-hmm. What do we know about the relationship between Shlomo and Egypt?
Son-in-law and father.
Yes. Shlomo is the son-in-law of Paro. Because Shlomo marries Bas Paro, right?
Yes.
So now, that Shlomo married Bas Paro because he wanted to forge an alliance with the most powerful empire of his time. Marrying the daughter, good way to get in, right? Now, the main rebel against Shlomo's leadership is running away to Egypt, to the country that Shlomo had worked so hard. And eventually the downfall of Shlomo came because of Bas Paro, right? In many ways, because he builds the Milo that leads to revolt, because Bas Paro, part of these foreign women who lead to the Avodah Zarah, etc., right? That's what's going on. So the downfall is because of Bas Paro. But Mida Kenegan Mida, what we see over here, is that Paro's country, and again, it's after Paro died, because he goes to, there's a new king called Shishak, the king of Mitzrayim. No? That's what Pasuk Mem says. He runs away to Shishak. Right? It's not Paro, the king of Mitzrayim, but Shishak. But the fact is, this is like a slap in the face to Shlomo HaMelech. This country that you're courting so much to be your major supporter, not only right, did it not help at all, but they end up harboring your main enemy, and that I think is quite suggestive.
Doesn't Hadad also seek shelter in Mitzrayim?
So Hadad also goes to Mitzrayim, right? And that's part of the same idea, right? That Mitzrayim, which is supposed to be Shlomo's, right? Good point. And we spoke about that last week in terms of the parallels between Moshe Rabbeinu and Paro and the tables were turned. Okay, that was a point that we made last week. Okay. Shlomo, just to show you how bad this translation is, how would you translate Pasuk Mem Gimel? Vayishkav Shlomo Mavotav, Vayikaver Be'ir David Avi, Vayimloch Rechavam Bono Tachtav. What does Vayishkav im Avotav mean?
He died.
He died. Right? How does the English translate it? He slept with his fathers. It sounds really bad.
No, but that's a
literal translation. What?
That's a very common location.
But I don't think in English we would say it that way. I think if I would translate into English Vayishkav im Avotav, that means that he died. Right? And he was laid to rest with his fathers. Wouldn't I say it like that? He was laid to rest. Not, to say that he slept with his fathers, again, maybe I'm...
That's how they say it.
Yeah.
That's the location.
By Avram, what does it say about Avram?
It says Vayishkav im Avotav, but the question is, how would you translate that into English? I know what the Hebrew says. Right? I personally would say that he was laid to rest with his fathers rather than
he. It's a literal translation, right?
Okay. Fine. So you don't like it. We'll delete it from the record. Got it. Let's go on. Perek Yud Beis. Perek Yud Beis is really interesting because Yeravam, who began his revolt against Shlomo, a populist revolt, now Shlomo is dead, and Rechavam, who is Shlomo's son, is the king. Now, I should point out that there's a little bit of a halachic question as to whether Rechavam was able to be king, because the pasuk says that Rechavam's mother was named Na'amah Amonit, and the halacha is that if one of your parents is not Jewish, you might not be eligible to be a king.
Well, maybe
right? If one of your mothers is not, it's almost like, you know, in the United States also we have certain rules about if you want to be president, there's like what Trump attacks everybody on, but we don't like Trump, but he says, oh, you can't be president because you were born in Canada, you can't be president because you were born in Kenya. Right?
That's just baloney about Kenya.
Of course, it's baloney, and the thing about Canada is also garbage. We're talking about Donald Trump. I'm sorry. Right? I do not have. Right? Fine. Not for now. But the fact is, right, there are rules, al pi halacha, that you have to be a born Jew to be the king. Rechavam, whose mother is Na'amah Ha'amonit, might not have been eligible to be Jewish. Unless Tosfos works very hard on this question, how he was eligible, etc. Tosfos in Sota Mem Aleph. It's not a simple question, but Rechavam ultimately is king. Now, if you are now the new king, where should your coronation be? Rechavam, son of Shlomo, is the new king. Where would you think they should coronate him?
Yerushalayim.
That's where the palace is, correct?
Mm-hmm.
And Karin, now, it happens that technically speaking, Rechavam does not need a coronation. Because, as a matter of halacha, if I'm a melech ben melech, if I'm a king, the son of a king, I don't have to be coronated, because coronation means that you
change
the status. That you, if I'm the king, the son of a king, I was born into the status. Huh?
Well, you know, it's interesting. What with England, I mean, the minute she said Livermore and all that, Queen Elizabeth passes away,
right.
So what's his name will be
Charles.
But he still has to.
Unless he abdicates.
Well, that's
Yeah,
right.
Yeah. But
it's in the family. But the thing is, he will still have a coronation.
So in England they have it, but Alpi Halacha, you don't need to anoint a Melech ben Melech. So Rechavam never gets anointed. And what's interesting, this passage, that Rechavam goes to Shechem. Because all the Jewish people go to Shechem to coronate him. It's a coronation without anointment. Fine. Now, Shechem is in whose territory? Shechem is in the territory of Shevet Ephraim. why is Rechavam going out of Yerushalayim, of all places, to Shechem? And Chazal, by the way, say that Shechem is a city that bad things happened. That's where Dina was raped. That's where Malchus Mestobit is going to be split apart, all in Shechem. Right? It's in Shechem. But why Rechavam is going to Shechem? So the Pasuk sort of answers it for us. The Pasuk says, Ki Shechem ba kol Yisrael laham lechosel, because they all came to Shechem. Apparently Shechem has a lot of open space. All the Jews go to Shechem to appoint Rechavam as king. Now, the tension that we're going to see, that we already hinted at with Yerovam, is that Shlomo HaMelech is a builder. And builders spend a lot of money. And there is a very high tax burden on the people. And the average Yankel and Shmerel and Susan are not so happy with Shlomo HaMelech, no? And we saw that's part of Yerovam's revolt, the populist approach. Part of the tension is also an inborn tension between Yehuda and Yosef. The two kingly figures in Chumash are Yehuda and Yosef. Ephraim is from Yosef. There's always, even throughout Sefer Shmuel, there's always a teeny bit of a tension between the Shvatim of Yehuda and the other Shvatim. Who's the main Shevet? And what we have over here, if you read between the lines, is that the Jewish people are beginning to revolt against Shlomo and Shlomo's descendants and Rechavam, and they're saying, listen up, one second. This guy shouldn't be the king. Right? Because Daddy was too tough on us, and we, the people, want something different. So they go to Shechem. Now Rechavam, to his credit, does not lock himself up in Yerushalayim and ignore the people. He goes to Shechem. He wants to win them over. Right? But Rechavam is going to be unsuccessful. The people, when they're in Shechem, they basically call Yerovam back. Yerovam, who's the leader of this populist uprising, right? That's Pasuk Gimel. They call him back and they speak to Rechavam and they tell Rechavam, your father was too tough on us. We want you to lighten up your father's the burden that your father placed on us, and then we'll serve you. Lower our tax rate. It's too hard, right? That's Pasuk Dalet. Our yoke was grievous, they say. No? It was too hard. Now, Rechavam's response is go away for 3 days and then come back. I need to think about it. Now, on one hand, that's a very good response. Don't answer in the moment. On the other hand, this actually helped the revolt pick up momentum. Because people begin to get more excited, like, oh gosh, oh, we're going to, right? And the revolution really begins to pick up steam. Now, Rechavam takes advice. First, he takes advice from the elders who had given advice to his father, to Shlomo. And the elders tell Rechavam, give in to the people. Lower the tax burden. But Rechavam, he forsakes their advice, and instead he takes advice from the younger people who he was raised with, and the younger people tell him, you know what, go back and respond to everyone, respond to these people who are revolting, say I'm going to be even tougher than my father was. My father hit you with sticks. I will hit you with scorpions. That's Pasuk Yud Dalet. I'm gonna really smash you guys, right? The tax burden is gonna increase. Now,
sounds like Pharaoh and the person who has
make
law.
It right. Make it harder on them. Now, there's some interesting things over here that are going on. The people say, lower the tax burden on us. Rechavam does not is not sure what to do. He gets two conflicting sets of advice. Elders say, listen to them, lower it. The young people say, be tougher. The young people are saying, your father, Shlomo, became king at the ripe old age of 13. He was like a baby. Mm. So, you're becoming king, you're a mature adult. You have the ability to really hit hard. Chavam likes that. That pats him on the back. That helps his ego. Chazal said the Gemara in the Darim has on Daf Mem, Binyan Na'arim Stira, Ustiras Zakenim Binyan. When the younger people tell you to build something, that's effectively destruction. When the older people tell you to destroy something, that's effectively building. Had Rechavam listened to the advice of the elders, of the advisors to his father, and given in, he would be the king. But instead, he doesn't listen to their advice. Instead, he listens to the advice of the young people, and we know the story, he loses his rule. Now, that's part of the story. That's part of the story, obviously. And this is the part of the story that I probably cannot say over on the regular Shabbos in Mount Sinai, because 80% of the people sitting there would say, why are you attacking us young people? I'm going to throw a spear at you, Rabbi! Right? Or the equivalent, or a rotten tomato or something, right? I probably could not get away with saying this Maamar Chazal in a sermon. But if you read a little bit closely in the Pesukim, it's not just that Rechavam consulted and accepted the advice of the younger people. He accepted the advice of young people in Pasuk Ches who were raised with him. Now, where was Rechavam raised? Yerushalayim, in the palace. He is living in the lap of luxury. The advisors whose advice he takes are, right, the rich people who are saying, hit them harder! Let them suffer! Right?
Let them eat cake.
Let them eat cake. Thank you, Marie Antoinette. Right? The fact is, it's important to have advisors who have a different perspective. Right? This is one of the problems with Facebook. Right, that all of your Facebook friends, it's very likely that the Facebook friends that you have are going to think similar to the way you think. Right? So you're working in this echo chamber. And that is what happened with Rechavam. So yeah, it's a difference in age and perspective, that's what Chazal say, but part of the difference also is choose your advisors very well. Now, Rechavam seems to not get off very well here. He completely loses, no? The king doesn't listen to the people because, Pasuk Tesvav says, because Hashem orchestrated the whole thing based in order to fulfill the words of the Navi Achiyah that Yerovam is going to be the king. The people see, Pasuk Tezayin, verse 16, the people see that the king doesn't listen to him, and they return to the king and they say, the people pack up, they say, Rechavam, you don't speak for us. And also, we don't have a chelak in David, we don't have any portion in David, and Re'ei Beitcha David, look at your house, David, it's only your house. Now that could mean your personal house, it could mean the Beis HaMikdash. They're saying, we got nothing to do with you anymore. You're not lessening our tax burden. We're sorry, we are not going to be your subjects. And those who live in Yehuda, Rechavam is the king, but the rest of the Jewish people, Rechavam is not the king. And the king tries to assert himself. Rechavam tries to assert himself. He appoints his fellow Adoram to collect the tax. And what happens? They stone him. Right? Pasuk Yud Ches. He sends Adoram, who's in charge of collecting the levies, and the people stone him and he dies. And King Rechavam has to run away. Rechavam is a failure. He does not, right? He does not listen to the people, he fails, and he loses any chance he had of ruling. Now, Pasuk Chav, when the Jewish people hear that Yerovam came back, so they appoint Yerovam as the king. Right? Yerubim, who had been in Egypt, comes back to lead this revolt against Rechavim. Now Yerubim is appointed king, and they come, and Rechavim comes to Yerushalayim, and Rechavim sets up an army to go to war. We are at the brink of civil war here. Two kings. Rechavim takes 180,000 choice soldiers to go to war. That's a very big force. 180,000 soldiers. They're going to go to war. But they don't go to war because the Navi Shemaya, Pasuk Chav Beis and Chav Gimel, the word of God comes to the Navi Shemaya, to the prophet Shemaya, and it says, tell Rechavim that Hashem says, don't fight, because this split of the kingdom happened because of me. And they listen to Hashem and they don't go to war. Now, anything that we're going to say about Rechavim, as negative as he sounds to be, but this is very positive, because he has an army that's ready to go, and we are at the brink of a very serious civil war. No? 180,000. But the prophet comes and says, don't go to war. And Rechavim says, okay, boys, go back home. We're not going to war. Now, not going to war also means that 10 out of the 12 tribes are not going to be with Rechavim. He just gave up 90% of his monarchy because the Navi says, don't fight a war. So whatever you say about Rechavim, that he was a weak leader, he couldn't read the people, etc. But the fact that he listens to the Navi is a good thing. No? There is something very positive about that.
Now each king seemed to have his house Navi. There was Shemaya and
Achia Hashiloni.
Are these competitors?
Right, so that is going to be something that we'll see throughout Sefer Malachim, although there are some Nevi'im who span different who's been different kings, etc. Fine. So then Yerubim goes to Yerubim builds up Shechem, and he builds up Penuel. The Radak comments that these cities have been built beforehand, but Yerubim fortifies them. Like Shlomo on a certain level, Yerubim is also a builder. Mm. Right? In other words, his whole revolt against, right, he's also building. And Yerubim says, I don't want the people to go back to the house of David. Yerubim is very worried that if everyone's going to go to the Beis HaMikdash, they will not respect him. And Chazal have different ways of saying this. One way of saying this is that by Hakel, which this is a Hakel year, by Hakel, the king reads from the Torah. And since Rechavim is the real king, not Yerubim, so Yerubim is going to say, they won't respect me. Also, the halacha is that in Yeshiva Bazar, only a king is allowed to sit down in the Beis HaMikdash. And Yerubim is going to say, people are going to come to Beis HaMikdash, they'll see that I'm standing and Yerubim and Rechavim is sitting. They're going to see I'm not the king. Mm-hmm. So therefore, Yerubim says, you know what? I don't want people to go to the Beis HaMikdash. And instead, what he does is he establishes two agalim, two egloi zahav. Two calves, one in Dan and one in Beit El. And he says about these calves, these are the calves that, these are the gods that took you out of Egypt. Now, the similarity between this and the Ego HaZohav is massive. Now, it's unclear whether these Agalim are really Avodah Zarah or not. The Abarbanel, many Mepharshim understand that just like the Ego HaZohav that the Jews created in the desert, it's not necessarily Avodah Zarah. Many Mepharshim understand that when we built the Ego HaZohav, it was an intermediary. Moshe's not here. We need another way to access the Ribono Shel Olam. So they have an Ego. So maybe it's similar. There are a lot of similarities in the story, but what Alex Israel points out, which I think is interesting, is that the Agalim of Rechavim, one is in Dan, one's in Beit El. This is part of the populist move also. Don't have the people travel far to Yerushalayim. Close by. We can have, right, two opportunities, north and south. Whoever needs to go will have access. That's part of it. Also, Yerubim is going back to an older tradition. Mm-hmm. You have to remember that Yerushalayim is like a new place for the Beit HaMikdash. Shlomo just built it 40 years ago. Mm-hmm. Beit El is a much older place. Mm-hmm. Beit El has a religious tradition back to Avram Avinu. Mm-hmm. Yeravam is saying, return to this older tradition. And it's an older tradition with an Egel HaZahav, which even though that went bad in Chumash, but Yeravam is convincing the people, it went bad in Chumash for some technical reasons, I don't know why, but now it's going to be okay. And Yeravam establishes his own holiday in the month of Cheshvan, in the 8th month, on the 15th day, here, Pasuk 32. Yeravam makes a holiday in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, just like the holiday that's in Yehuda. In other words, he's taking ideas that they're used to, a 7-day holiday that we have in the 7th month, called Sukkos, he's making it in the 8th month. The 8th month we call Mar Cheshvan, no? Now, which holidays do we have in Mar Cheshvan on our calendar?
No,
and that's what they teach you in grade school. It's called Mar Cheshvan because we want to be nice to Mr. Cheshvan who doesn't have any holidays. It seems to me that one of the reasons why we don't have any holidays in the month of Mar Cheshvan is because that's precisely the month that Yeravam made his own holiday in, and we want to say we have nothing to do with this. This new cult that is resembling Judaism, but just a little different, we want nothing to do with this. I think that's why we have no holidays in Mar Cheshvan. Yeravam himself creates new Kohanim. They're new priests that he puts to work. Shevet Levi do not work as the priests anymore, no? Where is that pasuk? Vayas Kohanim pasuk Lamed Aleph. Vayas Kohanim Miktzot Ha'am Asher Lo Hayu Mibnei Levi. He makes Kohanim from among all the people, not the sons of Levi. This is part of the populist movement. He says, you know what? I don't want this elite class of priests anymore. The Kohanim, anyone can be a Kohen. You don't have to be elite. You don't have to be from Levi. Anyone can be a Kohen. Yeravam himself offers Karbanos and Pasuk Lamed Gimel. Right? He is modeling himself after Aharon and after the Egel HaZahav, where Aharon offered Karbanos. Yeravam is offering Karbanos. By the way, Aharon's sons are named Nadav and Avihu. Yeravam's sons are named Nadav and Aviyah. There are a lot of similarities here, but what's interesting is that Yeravam is taking Judaism and just a little different, yeah, right? To show to not allow the Rechavam people and the approach of Yerushalayim and the approach of Yehuda to not allow that to really take root. So these are some of the points I wanted to make. Thank you for listening. Have a good night.